If you have your Bibles tonight, let me invite you back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we start tonight, I want to just say this. He's not in the room. I would say it if he was in the room, but I think maybe it's more appropriate when he's not in the room. Adam hit a home run this morning. I sort of feel like the Braves batters that were getting up in the playoffs this year. People before them had already hit the home runs. And so Adam hit a home run this morning, and we are just blessed to have him on our church staff. But we are blessed to have the church staff that we have, and so I am thankful for that. Brother Paul was right. I'm not sure I wanted him sharing that testimony about me, but I am a sinner. But the good news is I'm a sinner saved by grace, and so that is good news. And so I am thankful for our church family. Back in 2004, in some ways that seems like yesterday, doesn't it? But coming up on 18 years ago, a songwriter wrote a song. It went on to be recognized as the Song of the Year 2006 at the Dove Awards. 2 years later, in 2008, it was recognized as the Worship Song of the Year. It even made it into the 2008 revision of the Baptist hymnal. And it is one of those songs that is perhaps one of my favorite of all time. When I hear it, it draws my heart into worship of the true and living God. And the song asks a question. But in asking that question, it is declaring a theological truth. And this passage of Scripture reminds me of that song. The author was Chris Tomlin, and the song is, How Great is Our God. I want us to think tonight about how great is our God. It'd be hard to put that into words tonight, isn't it? Let me just say that I am not going to give a full list of all the ways that our God is great, but in this passage, I see several ways that God is great. And as I read this passage, my heart is just overwhelmed with the goodness and the greatness of God. I want to read our text again, and then we'll dive in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. As we look at 1 Thessalonians here, I had the privilege of preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians several months ago. And the theme, or the overall theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians, as I see it, is God's people and the return of Jesus. God's people and the return of Jesus. We see both of these themes that are sort of brought together in this book. If you notice, at the end of every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the return of the Lord is talked about. Now, I understand that the chapter breaks and the verse breaks are not inspired, and they were put in there years after it was written. But God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And as you look at the book over and over again, it is talking about God's people, how they ought to behave, what they ought to do, and then it is also constantly pointing us to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our passage is no exception. It says, without blame, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about how great is our God, we know that we are his and we are looking forward to the day that he calls us home. And so that is great and good news. And so as we think about being God's people and as we think about waiting on the return of the Lord, by the way, Advent season, we look back to his first coming, but we look forward to his second coming. We rejoice that he has come and we rejoice that he is coming again. And so we are a people who are waiting. But How great is our God? I want us to see six things here in these two verses. I was reminded as I laid this out, I remember when I was first learning to preach and first getting the opportunity to preach, I really would preach about three chapters because I needed three chapters to go 25 minutes. And I remember a pastor that I was serving under, he said, the more you preach, the shorter your passages will get. And so now I've got 6 points out of two verses, so hang on. The first thing that I want us to see is our God is the God of peace. I love reading the scriptures and seeing how God is identified. All throughout scripture, over and over again, he is given a different title, a different name, and each one is appropriate and right and is descriptive about who he is. But our God is the God of peace. When I think about this, I think about a particular verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, perhaps one of my favorite, it's like picking children, favorite verse in the Bible. I'm not sure I could pick a favorite child. I'm not sure I can pick a favorite verse, but here is one of my top 300 verses of the Bible. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that we can have peace with God? Because he is the God of peace. Because he sent his son to redeem us. He sent his son to forgive us of our sins. He sent his son so that we might be redeemed and bought back and brought into right relationship with him. We can be at peace with God because he is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. Now, I am tempted to say when we look at this, he is the God of peace, but I would not try him. He is the God of peace, but he is also the God who is holy and righteous, and what he says goes. You and I have heard people who said, well, when I get there, I'll just explain things to God. I don't think it's going to go that way. That may be your plan, but that plan will end the moment that you open your eyes in eternity. You will not explain things to God. He is the God of peace, and he has brought that peace through his son Jesus, and everything hangs on what we have done with his son Jesus. Do you know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior? If so, then your testimony is like me. Yes, you are a sinner, but you are a sinner saved by grace. Can I let you in on a secret? There are only two types of people in this room tonight. Those who are sinners lost in their sins, and those who are sinners saved by grace. We are all sinners. The question is, what have we done with Jesus? He is the God of peace. So we can trust him. We have peace through him. We can be at peace even in our most difficult days. I don't need to know what they are, but anybody going through difficult days? Difficult days don't get time off because of holidays, do they? In fact, sometimes they get a little more personal, don't they? They weigh a little heavier in our hearts during the holidays. Can I just tell you that on my very worst day as a believer, I have understood the peace of God because he is the God of peace. And it does not matter where we find ourselves. If we are his, we can rest in the peace of the knowledge of God. And oh, what a difference that makes. He is the God of peace. But from there, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Pastor Chuck, I told him I had to preach and pray, and he said, well, we're not going to ask you to sing. And I said, praise the Lord, nobody wants that. But here's point number two. He is making us what we ought to be. Now, there was a song that we used to sing when I was a child. He's not through with me. He's still making me what I ought to be. That may not be the words exactly right. It's been a long time since I sang it. But that's my testimony. You see, God is still working on me. He has saved me, and I am his. And I rest in the assurance of that fact. But I am not all that I ought to be. He is still bringing sin to the surface of my life so that I will repent of it and he will forgive it. He is still sanctifying me. He is still cleansing me. He is still bringing me under conviction. When I read the Bible, I'm just telling you, he draws that conviction to myself. If you're reading the Bible and you're thinking about everybody else's sin, you're not doing it right, my friend. When we read the Bible, he brings us under conviction. He is sanctifying us. But oh, how great that is that he is sanctifying us. There are lots of great things about heaven. There are lots of things that I look forward to. Can I just tell you, other than seeing Jesus face to face, I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I've got eyes that can barely see the back of the room. Brother Chuck, you're a little cloudy right now. But I'm going to tell you, one day these eyes are going to be glorified. And they're going to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to see him as he is. Now, I may not see it for long because I'm going to fall on my face and worship like I've never worshiped. But one glorious day, I'm going to see Jesus. But can I tell you something that I think may be my favorite thing about heaven? No more sin. I don't know what that's like. I was born into sin, and I practiced it for a while, and I'm still wrestling with it. But one glorious day, when he calls me home, my wrestling with sin will be over. And it will be done. He is sanctifying me. He is making me what I ought to be. And one glorious day, my wrestling with the old man will be over. I will lay it all down, and I will put on the glory that he has called me to. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, not a little bit, not part of the way, not some way, but entirely. And that is the promise for all of us who are his. If you're a believer tonight, that's your testimony. That's our testimony. How great is our God? He is making us what we ought to be. He has not saved us and then said, well, you're on your own. Good luck. Figure it all out. No, he is walking with us day by day. He is bringing conviction and then giving forgiveness. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. You know what I have found every time that I have brought my sin to him? He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. Every time. Oh, how good he is. He is making us what we ought to be. He is the God of peace. He is making us what we ought to be, but also he will get all of us who are his all the way home. My son, about 8 months ago, he is 17. He's taller than me. I knew this, but saw it in a real way this past week. He is 17. He has metabolism that his father no longer has. He has fitness that his father maybe never had. And he has energy that I wish I did have. But about 8 months ago, we were just talking, and he said, Dad, I want to climb a mountain. And I said, all right, I think we can do that. So this past week, my family and I, we went to North Georgia, and for some unbeknownst reason, I thought it was going to be a good idea for him and I to hike and backpack up the highest mountain in Georgia. So we went up Blood Mountain. It is appropriately named Blood Mountain. My understanding is that the Appalachian, I know the Appalachian Trail goes over Blood Mountain, but it's about 28 miles in to the Appalachian Trail. We did not do that. We did about 4 miles up from Vogel State Park, and then with the last half mile was on the Appalachian Trail, and then we turned around and did about 4 miles back. And it was all this way up and all this way down. And it took us about 7.5 hours to do that. And I huffed and puffed the entire way. I wasn't sure I was going to make it. I'm not being funny. There were prayers prayed on the mountain. God, if you get me off this mountain, I promise to never do this stupid thing again. God, I don't know what I was thinking. I'm sorry. I repent of this. Please get me off of this mountain. Some of you know, and some of you may not know, I only have one lung, and we were about a mile up, and the altitude affects me, and I don't know why I didn't think about that, but I thought of it every step for 4.5 miles. What were you thinking, you idiot? As my son was able to run up the mountain, I drug myself up the mountain. The truth of the matter is, the only reason that I made it to the top is because 8 months earlier, my son had said, I'd like to climb a mountain. If it had just been me on that mountain and about 1.5 miles, I'd have said, I don't even like this mountain. I'm turning around and going back. But we made it. I made it all the way up and then all the way back down. But I wasn't sure for much of that trip if I was going to make it. My son had to think to himself 40 times that day, are we stopping and sitting down again? We did. And then we'd get back up and we moved on. We pressed on. We pressed on. And I prayed on, and he led on, and we made it. You see, I don't have to worry about getting home as a believer. The journey may be rough, And there may be steep moments, and there may be really low valleys, but the one who is leading me and the one who is leading you, if you are his, will make sure that we make it all the way home. It says, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some theologians have looked and tried to explain why it is separated out here, your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved complete. And I've read them, but can I just tell you what I think? Can I tell you what I think Paul is saying here? In my Polk County vernacular, he's just saying, all of us is going to make it all the way home. God is going to get those who are his all the way home, and every part of us is going to make it there. He's going to lead us home, and it may be through difficulty, and it may be through sickness, and it may be through hardship, and it may be through great blessings, but he's going to lead us all the way home. Not one of us who are his is not going to make it. It does not matter how steep the journey is. It doesn't matter how hard it is to put one foot in front of the other. It does not matter how hard or difficult it is to wake up tomorrow. If we are his, he is leading us, all of us, all the way home. He will get all of us who are his all the way home. What a wonderful thought that is. He is the God of peace. He is making us what we ought to be. He will get all of us who are his all the way home. Fourthly, he is coming again. We know this, but we ought to celebrate it. Scripture tells us to be those who long for the return of Christ. What do you long for? If you're a believer, we ought to be longing for the return of Christ. I remember when I was a teenager, I had recently come to Christ and was reading the Bible and figured out that there was a return of the Lord. And I thought, oh no, it's going to happen. And I'm not going to graduate high school, and I'm not going to graduate college, and I'm not going to get married, and I'm not going to do all of these things. And I was worried. And I remember thinking, God, I don't want you to come back. I've got so many things that I want to do. Can I tell you that I have lived long enough to see that as foolishness? There is not anything that this world has to offer me that I want to do more than see Jesus. There's not anything. Now, there are some wonderful things that I have yet to experience and I hope to experience, but none of them are like seeing the Lord Jesus. None of them are being made whole. None of them are walking for eternity in the goodness and the greatness of God, and I want that more than anything. From my living room, out the back window, I see the sunrise. I'm a morning person, and the rest of my family hates that. But I generally wake up pretty early. And often as the sun comes up over the back fence, as I see the sunrise, I think, oh Lord, today would be a wonderful day for you to return. He's not answered that prayer yet, but he's going to one day. I may be here and I may not be, but one day I'm going to be there, absolutely for sure. He is coming again, and that is good news. He has not left us here without hope. He has left us here with all hope, because when he went away, he says, if I go away, I am surely preparing a place for you. Isn't that good news? I've got a reservation. And it's unlike any Airbnb I've ever stayed in. None of the Airbnbs that I have ever stayed in are paved with gold. In fact, some of them are paved with dirt. But it's going to be great and glorious. And I can't wait to be there. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again. But then I want you to look at verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. You see, he is the God of peace, but he is also the faithful one. He is faithful absolutely every single time. We have never found him to be unfaithful, have we? Even the times when we thought, I don't understand this, God. I don't like this. If I could choose, I would not go through this. Even in those moments, later down the road, we were able to say, God, you are faithful. And if you're there tonight and you're going, I'm walking in a place that I don't want to walk, I would not choose this. If I could undo it, I would undo it. Let me just say to you, he is faithful 100% of the time. He has never not been faithful. We can trust it. We can absolutely build our lives upon it. He is the faithful one. So wherever you find yourself, you just keep running to him. You just keep running to him. You keep bringing your life to him. You keep trusting in him. You keep looking to him. You keep crying out to him. You keep praying to him because he is the faithful one. He is the God of peace. He is making us what we ought to be. He will get all of us who are his all the way home. He is coming again. He is the faithful one. But then lastly tonight, he can be trusted to do it all. One of my favorite commentators is F.F. Bruce. He is no longer with us. He is with Jesus, as far as I can tell. But I love F.F. Bruce. If I see that F.F. Bruce has written a commentary, I buy it. I think I've even bought some twice on accident. But his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, he talks about these verses and some verses, I believe, at the end of chapter 3. And he calls them wish prayers. He says, Paul is talking and saying, I hope that God will do this, and I am praying that God will do this. And he calls them wish prayers. I'll just be honest with you. I love F.F. Bruce, but I hate that terminology. We're not wishing for God to do stuff. I'm telling you that these are confident prayers. When I pray to my God, I am confident, not because of me, but because of who I know him to be. I am not hoping that God will do these things. I am trusting and knowing that he will do them because they line up with his character. And oh, by the way, Scripture tells us he will do it. Look at verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you. By the way, isn't that good news? If he's called you to be his, he's faithful and he's going to get you all the way home and he's going to see you through all the good and the difficult and the wonderful and the exciting and the difficult. He's going to be faithful every step of the way. But notice what else it says. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. He's going to do all of these things that Paul has asked because of who he is. He is the God who is faithful. He is the God who is loving. He is the God who is sanctifying us. He is the God who is watching over us. He is the God who is going to come back for us because he has said he will do it. I'm not praying and wishing. I'm not wishing and hoping. I'm praying and believing because of the authority of God's word, and he's going to do all of these things. He can be trusted to do all that he has said he will do. We've all had friends that have proven themselves unfaithful from time to time, haven't we? Maybe we've had family members. This may be too close to Thanksgiving and Christmas. Maybe I shouldn't bring that up. But we've all had family members who have proven themselves somewhat untrustworthy. I remember growing up, we had a certain family member, uncle and aunt, who would often say, oh, we'll be there. And something would always come up. Oh, we'll see you there. And it just became the family joke of, no, we won't. We wouldn't say it out loud, but when we all got in the car, we would say, now, don't count on that. You know so-and-so, and you know how they are. And we know people like that, but can I tell you that God is faithful and true, and he has never been found to be otherwise. He will do it. So he is the God who will bring peace in our lives. He is the God who is sanctifying us. He is the God who will get our spirit, soul, and body all the way there. He is the God who will come back for those who are his. He is the God who day by day, moment by moment, proves himself to be faithful. And he will do all these things, not just once, but every time in our lives because of who he is. Oh, how great is our God. I started there and I want to end there. The lyrics of that song are this: "The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Darkness is trying to hide from him, and it cannot. It fails because he has wrapped himself in light. "And trembles at his voice. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son." I'm going to skip down a little bit. "You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all our praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God." Oh, how great is our God. I would not want to end without asking you this question. Do you know him tonight? Not do you know about him, do you know him? Is this your experience and your testimony? Not have you heard it talked about, not have you heard it preached, not have you heard it taught in Sunday school, but is it your testimony? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know God, the great and wonderful, faithful and true, able to do all that he has said he will do? If you don't, can I just tell you, your greatest need tonight is to know him as your Lord and Savior. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, I'll be standing right here in just a moment when we sing our invitation hymn. I'd love to open God's word and show you how you can know him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe if you're here tonight and you do know him as your Lord and Savior, maybe it's just a good time to think about how great our God is, and maybe to express our thanks to him and our praise for him. Would you pray with me as we go into this invitation time? Father, I thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. I thank you for how great that you are. God, all that I have said does not begin to scratch the surface of how great you are. God, you are better than I could describe if I had 100 lifetimes. But oh God, you are great. And I am so thankful for it. God, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I pray that you would comfort and encourage them, strengthen them for the days ahead, as we longingly look for your return. God, for those that are in the room that may not know you, I just pray that you would lovingly draw them to yourself, make them aware of their need to repent of their sins and place their faith in you. Oh God, how good it is to serve you. You are worthy of all of our praise. And I pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Our invitational hymn is number 287, "Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord." But Chuck, if there are any decisions, I'd love to pray with you about anything. Let's sing that tonight. Amen. I know we have a brother coming to pray for the offering and to close us out in prayer, but I do want to remind you that Seth and Emily have the envelopes for the ladies at the Lighthouse, and I know they'd love to give you one if you're interested in picking those up. Would you come and close us out in prayer, brother?
You'll pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us tonight, Lord, to be here in your house, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to hear the word. Thank you for allowing the word to remind us just how great you are, Lord. Bless us and be with us throughout the coming week. Give us opportunities to tell others of your greatness, dear Heavenly Father. And we lift up this offering, Lord, to you, that you would multiply it and use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. We ask you these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.